Praise the Lord. Well, have you ever had something happen and you had to make a statement about it? And upon the completion of that statement, you've made the remark, and that's my story and I'm sticking to it. Anybody here ever do that? I know I've done it. My wife's pointing the finger at me. And I've heard other people do it too. That's my story and I'm sticking to it. And sometimes also we live vicariously through other people's stories. Now talking about that part, as we live vicariously through other people's stories, think about one of the most popular things on television for years, especially during the daytime, and prior to that on radio, and it was what, ladies? Did I hear it somewhere back there? The stories, the soap operas. Some people refer to them as the stories. Now, they got the name soap operas because primarily the sponsors were like Procter & Gamble and soap manufacturers, and that's how they came up with the name soap operas. But they were the stories. And some people could not, they just could not miss their story that day. And of course, many of them back then, they didn't have any way to record it or anything. So they had to be right there glued to that radio to listen to their story. And I've noticed and I've heard that most of the soap operas are now going off of prime time or at least daytime television. I think there's now a soap opera channel or something like that that you can go watch the old ones. But a lot of people watch these stories and they live vicariously through them. A lot of folks, just when they watch a program on TV, a situation comedy or something, they may live vicariously through that. That's how they get their thrills in life. That's how they get the thing that makes their day is if they watch this program. And of course, most of the lifestyles that are being portrayed on television anymore, we really as Christians don't need to be trying to vicariously live that way. Because that's just not a Christian type of lifestyle that we see portrayed on most of that stuff anymore. But we talk about stories. I know I grew up in church, and I've told you that many times before. Only lifestyle I've ever known is church. As far back as I can remember, it was church. And that was back when most churches had Sunday morning, Sunday night, and one to two services or more a week. Now a lot of churches can only do one or two services a week, seems like. Some of them really could afford to do more, but they just don't because nobody will come out. But I grew up in that lifestyle. I had a friend in college, and his church that his father pastored had service seven nights a week. Seven nights a week. And I know some people, I don't know if I could ever do, but I remember my wife and I going to revival meetings that were six and seven nights a week that lasted for months. And there was a little article going around today about being drugged, you know. I was drugged here and drugged there and drugged there, you know. Well, we drugged our kids to those services too. And our kids are in church today. So I guess the drug did good for them. But I grew up in church. I don't know any other lifestyle. Some of you here didn't grow up in church, and some of you have had different types of lifestyles. And as a young person, I remember evangelists coming to the church for revivals. And some of you here maybe aren't old enough to remember some of those kind of revivals. Some of you here that are old enough didn't go to church during that time. But I remember evangelists coming to the church for revivals that typically lasted, minimum of 1 week and sometimes 3, 4, 5 weeks or more. But a lot of them, as they came, they had one night set aside during the revival when they told their story. They told their life story. And some of them had some pretty interesting life stories of what God had saved them out of. And as a young person, a young minister just starting out, and I had noticed that many of them had this story about the lifestyle or career that God had saved them out of, and how folks would flock to church that night to hear their story. And I wondered, I haven't got a story to tell. Who's going to come out and hear me? And you begin to wonder about things like that. I remember that some of the evangelists during that time, you might hear the same sermons if you went to a different church for the revival, because they had a standard X number of sermons that they preached. And next revival, it was the same sermons rehashed, and again, their story. And I remember that some of the young folks that I was growing up with, and the church that I grew up in, at the time I was growing up, there was a church of about 300 people. And it's amazing the number of people that came out of that church that went into the ministry. A very large segment of the young folks that I grew up with went into ministry of one type or another. But some of us wondered, the evangelist we just had, he had this story about how he was saved out of all of this stuff, and we've been in church all of our life. Who's going to listen to us? One young lady I knew, she came up with the idea, they could form a musical group, go play in Vegas for a few years, then come back into the church and they'd have a story to tell. Well, fortunately, they never went through with that plan. It was really a bad idea, because some folks that tried that never came back, because they fell into a lifestyle that they decided they liked. And Satan got hold of them and pulled them away. I'm thankful that God saved me from all those things. I'm thankful I don't have a story to tell about how God saved me from drugs or alcohol or this, that, or the other. I'm thankful I never had to go through some of those things. God was merciful to me. But we all have a story. Now, just out of curiosity, I looked up the word story in the Bible. How many times the word story is in the Bible? 2 times. Both times in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 22, and it says, "And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo." And as you read this chapter here in 2 Chronicles, it tells about Abijah making war against Jeroboam and overcoming him. Then in 2 Chronicles 24:27, it says, "But his sons and the sum of the tax gathered by him and the foundation of the house of God, behold, they are written in the story of the book of Kings. And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead." And here it talks about Joash repairing the house of the Lord, but later Joash fell into idolatry. So there's 2 times the word story is mentioned. But although it is not used in the Bible as that particular word, the Bible is full of stories and deeds of men and women. Some good, some bad. There are some people in the Bible that are mentioned, they did some pretty bad things, some downright horrible things. And then we read the good things that some of the men and women of God did in the Scripture and the story of what happened here. Now, as I mentioned, one of these stories that I just mentioned here tells of a man's work for God, and then the other tells of a man who worked for God and then fell by the wayside. But I want to look at a couple of other stories in the Bible. And for this, we're going to go to the New Testament. We'll try to get a little bit closer to our time frame here. And I want to talk about a man that we all know by name. And we refer to him primarily as Peter. He was also known as Simon Peter, or Cephas, or Petros, depending upon which language you were referring to him in. And you got to remember, during the New Testament time, at the time the New Testament was being written, many of these folks had multiple names depending upon the language that was being spoken wherever they were at, and they went by that name. Some names don't translate to other languages. There is no translation for it, but their names had various translations into these other languages. So Peter, as we commonly refer to him, Let's talk about him. He was apparently a successful businessman in the fishing industry. He wasn't somebody that just went down to the lake and cast a hook into the water once in a while and caught a fish, but he was in business. This was how he made his living. And he apparently was doing it quite successfully up until the time that Jesus called him to be a disciple. And as Jesus called him to be a disciple, he became one of the inner circle of the disciples. In fact, if you find out about Peter and read a little bit more about him, you find that some of the places where Jesus, some of the most revealing moments there, Peter is there also. And for example, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was there, the select few that was there. And so here he was. He was one of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. But yet we find also as part of Peter's story that he was brash and he was sometimes spoke without thinking. We ever do any of that? Oh, we got one honest hand here. Sometimes we do speak without thinking. Do you ever say something and say, oh, I wish I hadn't have said that? And you know, one thing about words, what they say, and it's very true, once you have spoken it, you can't take it back. You might can think it and stop it right there, and nobody ever know, but if you say it out loud, you can never take that word back. So he was brash and sometimes spoke without thinking. He was impulsive. God, that me? You know, like somebody that you say, who wants to do this? And they jump up and wave their hand, you know. Me, pick me. You know, he was kind of like that. He was the one when Jesus came walking on the water, says, I'm going out there, man. Jumped off the boat and started walking on the water till he looked down and said, uh-oh, what have I done now? And began to sink. If he'd have kept his eyes on Jesus and not looked down, he'd have kept walking straight on. He was impulsive. Told Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he'd never deny him. Cut off that servant man's ear even. Impulsive. I mean, something's not quite right here when you decide at this last minute and you're surrounded by a group of Roman soldiers who are armed and ready to kill, that you grab somebody's sword and go after somebody. I mean, that really wasn't too smart a move, really. It was impulsive. Jesus, I'll defend you with my life. Jesus, I'll never deny you. Yet we know that after the arrest of Jesus and during the time when going up to the trial, Peter denies Jesus three times. Even curses and says, I never knew the man. He was prejudiced. Oh, Peter prejudiced? Peter was prejudiced. We talk about people who don't like the Jews as being anti-Semitic. Well, Peter was anti-Gentile. Let's face it, folks. In his early days, you wouldn't have caught Peter dead in this church. No. He didn't like the Gentiles. He didn't want to be around the Gentiles. He was opposed to taking the message to the Gentiles till God got hold of his life. That's who Peter was. Yet, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost descended upon them in the upper room, Peter, man, he's still out there in the lead. First man down the steps, maybe, I don't know. But when they're all milling around outside in the crowd and saying, this bunch of people's all drunk. And Peter stands up and says, they're not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Oh, but something's happened here, and I got to tell you about it. Peter preached such a sermon that 3,000 people got saved that day. Even though sometimes we mess up, and even though sometimes our story may take some wrong turns, and we may do some things that we shouldn't do, if we turn it back to God and we get our heart right with God, God can still use us. God can still make us what He wants us to be. Peter could have, when he denied Jesus, could have said, I'm a failure, I'm a loss, and went out with Judas and hung himself also. or walked away and had nothing else to do with the gospel that Jesus preached. But no, Peter said, I've got to make things right. God, forgive me. And he stood up and began to be that bold one for Jesus Christ. Did Peter ever make any mistakes after that day? Yes, he did. Because sometimes we all make mistakes. But Peter knew that when he made a mistake, the first thing he needed to do was get things right with God. Wrote two books or letters that we know of, 1st and 2nd Peter. Was a staunch leader in the early church. We all know that later Peter was crucified. Made that one last bold stand and says, if you've got to crucify me, don't crucify me like you did Jesus. Do it upside down. Because I don't want to be crucified the same way. Upside down. Peter's story. It's just a brief overview of his story. And according to the complete book of Who's Who in the Bible, there's a lesson that we can learn from his life. And that lesson is it's better to be a follower who sometimes fails than one who fails to follow. Think about that. We're all human beings. We sometimes make mistakes. We sometimes blow it big time. But that's when we need to say, Jesus, forgive me. I'm sorry for what I've done. That is someone who fails but goes on and continues to follow. Other people who fail just say, I give up. I can't do this anymore. God will help anybody to live a Christian life that wants to. Think about that. He's there to help you. He's there to help you live that life. Well, I want to talk about somebody else. Somebody else that we're also, as Christians, very familiar with. And this guy doesn't have a whole string of names like Peter. We just know him as either Saul or Paul. Again, depending upon which language. And we know that he was very well educated. We know that he studied under Gamaliel, who was one of the great scholars of the day. We know that he spoke several languages. We know that he was a Jew who also had Roman citizenship, which came into his benefit later on when they went to do something. He says, you do that to me and I'm a Roman citizen? And what they were doing or fixing to do was illegal to do to a Roman citizen. Stopped them in their tracks. We know that he was well advanced in Jewish studies. Acts 26:5 says, which knew me heretofore, even from my elders, if they would testify, that after the most strait sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee's Pharisee, so to speak. In Philippians 3:5, he also writes, circumcised the eighth day of the kindred of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, by the law a Pharisee. I lived by the rule book, basically. Think about that. Guy's got a strict religious upbringing, and he lives by the book. But yet there's something else about Saul and his story. Because you see, he was a murderer. Think about it. He was a murderer. It's part of his story. Acts 8:1 tells us this. Let's go back to chapter 7, the very tail end of chapter 7, which is telling about Stephen, and Stephen is brought before the council, and at the end, after he's given his testimony, that they stone Stephen to death. And it talks about how at the end there, as they are doing this, that they have laid their coats, those that are stoning Stephen, their coats at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. Then Acts chapter 8, verse 1 goes on to tell us, "And Saul consented to his death," speaking of Stephen. "And at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad and throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Now, if you read that same verse in the complete Jewish Bible, that first part of it, the verse there, it says, "And Saul gave his approval to this murderer." Well, we all know that under law, if you participate in some way can encourage somebody or participate in some way, even though you may not do the actual deed, and a murder takes place, you are just as guilty as the person who committed the deed. I went to high school with a young man who over Christmas vacation, I was in like the ninth grade, so about probably 15 years of age. Maybe only 14, I'm not sure at that time, but he and some friends that were older and a couple of more kids from my school that were younger decided to run away from home during Christmas vacation. They went to Arizona. They ran out of money. The two older guys, who were about 18, 19 years of age, concocted a scheme that they would pick up a hitchhiker and rob him, which they did. They picked up the hitchhiker, but instead of robbing him, they walked him out into the desert and murdered him. He had 50 cents in his pocket. All the money he had. They pulled the trigger, but the kid I knew in school stood there and watched. So instead of getting the death penalty, as the other two did, he got life imprisonment as an accessory to the murder. Paul may not have done the actual deed, but by most law, he should have faced a penalty for that. A murderer. But the Bible also tells us that this man who is so zealous in what he's doing, that he's on his way to kill and take into custody even more Christians if necessary. And he has a meeting that he does not expect to have. And in that meeting, the Bible tells us as he's on his way that a light shines down from the heavens. He falls from his horse and a voice speaks to him out of the heavens and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why are you persecuting me?" He had a life-changing experience. He was a religious man. In some ways, he was a little bit like me because he grew up in church. He knew all things church. I think I may have mentioned it one time before I got saved. Even sometimes they would take a group of young people and we'd go out and knock on doors and invite people to church. And sometimes, even though I wasn't a Christian yet, they put me in charge maybe of a couple of others because I was the one that was raised in church. I knew all things church, so to speak. Saul was kind of in that same position right then. He knew all things church, but he didn't have a personal experience with Jesus Christ until he met him that day on the road. It changed his life forever. It changed his story. As I mentioned earlier, we all have a story. Some may have a story like mine that revolves around being raised in church. Others may have what seems to be kind of a nondescript life. Nothing really big one way or the other that happened in your life as you were growing up. And some may have a story that, well, you're really kind of ashamed of as to how things went in your life, maybe in years past. But I'm here to tell you today that no matter what your story was, because from this moment, all those things that have happened before this moment are in the past. That's the was. Our story can have a happy ending because God knows our story. And if we turn our hearts and life over to Jesus Christ and we ask Him into our heart, if we ask Him into our life, our story can change. A young man that everybody's heard of in this room, probably a lot of people that are listening to me, various parts of the world, heard this name, Justin Bieber, whatever his name is. All the trouble he's gotten into recently. One of the things I read was one of the news stories I read that had to do with more of a religious nature was that he called up the pastor of a Calvary Chapel church in New York and wanted to be baptized to wash away his sins because he knew he was in trouble. And I read this story and I said, well, I can't see that his life has changed. By the way, his baptism didn't take place. But then just a few days later, in fact, even the next day, I read of more stuff, more of his story, the trouble that he's still continuing to get into. His life can be changed if he accepts Jesus Christ. Just like anyone's life can be changed, no matter what your story, when you invite Jesus Christ into your heart, your story takes a change. Yes, for some it's not as drastic as others. For me, my life on the surface didn't go on a whole lot differently. But for others, it may be a drastic 180-degree turn. And what takes place in your life when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 12 says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and I will remember their sins and iniquities no more." Also in Hebrews 10, 17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." When you invite Jesus Christ into your heart, all that stuff that was in the past, God's wiped it away. He remembers it no more. And I'll be truthful with you, people are still going to remember it. And some people will still give you a bad time about it. But the most important person in the universe, and that's God Himself, says, "I remember it no more." You want your story to change? You want your story to have a good ending? Accept Jesus Christ into your heart. And if you're listening to me today by other means and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. Today, your story can change. Your life can change. And yes, it can have a happy ending. Because no matter what else we go through after we accept Jesus Christ, that day comes that we will meet Him face to face. And He'll say, "Welcome home, my child." And we'll spend eternity then in His presence. The 180-degree version of that story is you don't accept Jesus Christ into your heart. And someday you will again stand before God, but He will say, "I never knew you." And then you will meet the one that you have served all your life. And it's not going to be a happy ending. And unfortunately, there's no way out at that point. Accept Jesus. Change your story. Let it change your life. Father, I thank You today for Your blessings. I ask, Father, that as this message goes out, Father, that it would speak to hearts and lives, that lives would be changed, that people's story would be changed. I thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.